specials today. I'd like to turn to the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 12. Book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 12. We'll read verse 1, and then we want to read verses 38 through verse 42. Verse 1, now these are they that came to David, to Ziklag, while he yet kept himself close because of Saul, the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men, helpers of the war. In verse 38 to verse 42, all these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart to Hebron, to make David king over all Israel. And all the rest also of Israel were of one heart to make David king. And there they were with David 3 days, eating and drinking, for their brethren had prepared for them. Moreover, they that were nigh them, even unto Issachar and Zebulun, Naphtali, brought bread on asses and on camels and on mules and on oxen and meat, meal, cakes of figs and bunches of raisins and wine and oil and oxen and sheep abundantly. For there was joy in Israel. By way of background leading up to these verses, the first 5 books of the Bible, of course, are referred to as the Pentateuch. The theme of those books is the law of God. In those books, we see that Moses is the leader of Israel. Following those books, we have the historical books of the Old Testament, Joshua through the book of Esther. And those books represent about 700 years of Israel's history. And our text, of course, would be a part of that. The book of Joshua picks up the story of Israel after the death of Moses, and we see Joshua is the leader in Israel. The book of Judges picks up after the death of Joshua, and God, of course, raises up 13 different judges to defeat particular enemies in order that his people would have rest. Samuel is the last judge. And in 1 Samuel 8 and verse 5, the people demanded of Samuel, because of their desire to be like everyone else, "Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." And in 1 Samuel 8, verses 6 through 9, God told Samuel to grant the request, saying, "They have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." And from that time on, the Lord was no longer recognized as king in Israel. That begins the history of the establishment of the kingdom of Israel. Saul, of course, is chosen to be the first king. The reason being is he was head and shoulders above all the men of Israel. He was an impressive individual. And he reigned for over 40 years. But he disobeyed God, and God rejected Saul, his king. And God, while Saul was still reigning as king, commissioned Samuel to anoint David as Saul's successor. In time, Saul dies. David is recognized as king in the southern part of the nation, Judah, because of the opposition of Abner, who was the captain of Saul's armies. David was not recognized or accepted as the king of the northern tribes. Only in Judah was David recognized as king. Abner proceeded to select Saul's fourth and now oldest son, being the only one to survive the Philistine massacre. He chooses Ishbosheth. And he would proceed to rule as king of the nation, except in Judah, where David was king. However, in reality, Ishbosheth was a very weak ruler. He was just a mere figurehead, and Abner was ruling through him, telling Ishbosheth what to do. About 5 years after David began his reign in Judah, there was a battle between some of the troops of Ishbosheth, led by Abner, and some of the troops of David, led by Joab. Eventually, Abner and his forces would flee. And then in time, Abner would slay the brother of Joab, which of course engendered in Joab a hatred that knew no rest until Abner was dead. And Abner would be killed. And upon his death, two of Ishbosheth's, the king of the northern tribes, two of his captains, conspired to murder the king. And while Ishbosheth was sleeping, they killed him, they beheaded him, and they brought the head of Ishbosheth to David. David was greatly grieved, he was shocked, he was angered by the deed of these men, and he had these men killed. And then he arranged for an honorable burial for Ishbosheth. So what we see is from the time of Saul's death, the nation was greatly divided. You have David as king in Judah, and Ishbosheth is king over all the rest of the land. So there was a group of people that was siding with David to the south, and another group of people who were siding with Ishbosheth to the north. These that are in Judah are absolutely settled upon David's kingship. But those in the other part of the land, they are still clinging to the house of Saul. But beginning with chapter 11 of 1 Chronicles, verse 1, and leading into our text, we see that those who had refused to embrace David, refused to embrace the man that God put upon the throne, beginning with chapter 11, they now come to embrace that which God had put on the throne. And they come to recognize and they come to accept David as their king. And what we read here is a very impressive scene. Reading through chapter 12, beginning with verse 24, you see in verse 24, 6,800 people. Verse 25, 7,100. Verse 26, 4,600. And on it goes. If you add all those figures up, there is a total of 334,000. And that's the minimum. There were far more than 334,000. So more than 334,000 people have gathered to accept, to recognize, and to declare God's anointed, David, as their king. They are all pointing, again, well over 334,000 people. They're all pointing to David and saying, "He is my king." In this message, we want to see David, God's anointed king, as a type of Jesus Christ. And the subject is, "He is my king." Reading through chapter 12, we see several characteristics of these who had gathered, and we might notice some of them later on in the message. But to bring us to our first point, we do want to notice one characteristic in verse 32 of the children of Issachar. And the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. So these were men who had understanding of the times. They knew what Israel ought to do. That is a pattern. That is an example to us. There is a great lesson in the men of Issachar. If we are going to be used in the service of the king, we must have some understanding of the times in which we live. And we must know what would be required of us in such times. We read in Esther chapter 1 and verse 13 that the wise men in the courts of Xerxes knew the times. We need to know the times. In Matthew 16 and verse 3, Christ rebuked the Jews because they did not discern the signs of the times. We must take heed lest we fall into the same evil. Every age has its own peculiar dangers. And therefore, every age must pay attention to particular responsibilities. In 1 Timothy 2, 3 and verse 1, we read, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Those first two words, "this know," is indicative of a call. Here we are called upon to comprehend, to understand, to grasp the spiritual climate in the days in which we live. We live in what the Bible describes as the last days. And these are perilous times. In other words, they will be difficult. They will be trying. They will be hard. The word implies that which is violent, that which is threatening. Very dangerous times. Perilous times speaks of that which is hard to bear, that which is hard to endure. It speaks of times of great hostility toward God and toward the matters of God. Times of aggression against God. Times of unrestraint. We live in what the Bible refers to again as the last days, when evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. We live in times of Antichrist. What is behind many of the philosophies of today, many of the reasonings of today, many of the manners of the world, is the spirit of Antichrist. What is behind the fashion and the entertainment industry, for the most part, is the spirit of Antichrist. No doubt what is behind all the new translations of the Word of God is the spirit of Antichrist. The world is saturated with that which is in direct opposition to Christ, that which is unlike Jesus Christ. Not only do we live in times of saturation with the spirit of Antichrist, we live in times when people are being prepared, though they don't know it. They are being prepared for the reign of the Antichrist. They are being prepared for one world government. We live in a time and when society and culture is absolutely submerged in sin. And even those who profess to be the people of God are captivated by sin and drawn to the vileness of our times. In our society, in our culture, God's order for the sexes has been thrown out the window. God's order for marriage has been trampled upon. God's order for the home has been trampled upon. These things are continually and blatantly ignored and rejected and cast aside as foolishness. And as a result, of course, lives and marriages and homes are in utter ruins. These are very corrupt and profane times. We live in a reprobate society. We live in a reprobate nation. A time of heresy. A time of blasphemy. We are surrounded by heathen. We are surrounded by heathen worship. We are surrounded by heathen images. We are surrounded by heathen talk, by heathen ways, by heathen pursuits. And these make an all-out effort to bring us into conformity to that which is idolatrous and immoral and permissive, self-indulgent, self-sufficient, and on we could go. There are times of sin, times of abomination, times of bold defiance of God's authority. It's a time when many have little to no self-control. As a result, they act on their baser instincts. These are times when the masses are bowing and sacrificing at the altars of humanism, intellectualism, pragmatism, political correctness, public opinion, materialism, tolerance, on and on we could go. These are times when the masses feel compelled to offer their children at these altars. Children are being offered, sacrificed at the altars of humanism and intellectualism. We're in a society and culture where that which is vile and ungodly, shameful, repulsive, it's not only prevalent, it's accepted. It's not only accepted, it's paraded around. And it's not only paraded around, it's applauded. Here we are in a time when social and political liberals, from Hollywood to the universities to the nation's capital, are openly hostile toward God. The programs, the agendas of Satan are becoming more and more popular every day, becoming more and more accepted by those who are offended by God. Who is it that accepts the agendas of Satan today? It's those who are offended by God. Those who are offended by the Word of God. And these individuals become more and more relentless, more and more determined in propagating the agendas of the devil. Make no mistake about it. The forces of hell have mounted a massive, full-scale assault on biblical values, endeavoring to remove every semblance of God from every aspect of life. And they are succeeding. They are succeeding. All you have to do is look around. All you have to do is turn on the TV. I'm not encouraging you to do that, but it's very plain. Those These who consider God's word to be a nuisance and an irritation, they have not and they will not lessen their enmity toward God. They have not and they will not take down their barriers to the truth. They will build more and more barriers each and every day. And even though they try to sell to the American people that they are tolerant, that is a lie. They are not tolerant. And they are becoming less and less tolerant of God every single day. More and more accepting of that of the agenda of Satan. And society is in the stranglehold and are perishing in the philosophies and ideas of hell. When we live in the 11th hour times, God's wrath is looming for the world, and the world's doom is imminent. They're challenging times. They're very pressing times. We live in a time when people are under the spell of demonic hypnotism. You see it everywhere. Little children, they're hypnotized by a lot of gadgets. They have no idea what's going on around them. Again, notice verse 32, the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times and knew what Israel ought to do. We need to be aware of the times in which we live, and we need to know what to do. And that brings us to our second point. We need to recognize the need. We need to recognize the issue of our day. We as God's people must realize our real need. We must recognize the real or root issue. What we need today in these times is not more role models in sports. That's not what we need. What we need today is not more role models in the entertainment industry. That's not going to fix what plagues us. What we need today is not new and improved gadgets. It is sad, but the world is looking for the next great athlete. The world is looking for the next great actor or actress, the next great entertainer, the next great celebrity, the next great personality, the next great presidential candidate. And Baptists fall in that trap. Oh, so-and-so, he's really good. I don't care how good he is. It will not fix. It will not supply what we need. Nor is it the real issue. They are looking for the next popular fad, the next great trend. But what we need is what we read here in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. This is what we need. When I say we, I'm talking about God's people. Here in 1 Chronicles 12 is a people prior to chapter 11, verse 1, who were confused. They were divided. They had mixed emotions. They were unsettled. They were stuck, unsaw. They were clinging to Saul's throne. But now, they assemble around David, God's anointed one. And they are now ready, with one heart, in one accord, without any apology, with no sense of division whatsoever. Over 334,000 people. That's amazing. And without any confusion, they point to God's anointed. And they say, He is our King. That's what we need today. Here is a people that had risen from the division and the chaos of the nation. And they stand before David in loyalty and full support. What we need today in the times in which we live is not more modern, contemporary hymns, nor do we need a new appealing and acceptable message. What we desperately need is for God's people, men, women, boys and girls, who will rise above the madness, who will rise above the confusion of the world. Some people who will abandon the crowd and the fads and the trends and the ways and the thoughts and the pursuits of this devilish world and rise out of our comfort zones and step out, stand up, and speak up. And dare to say, we are not confused. We are not unsure about this matter. We do not need time to think about it. The jury is not out. There is no room for debate. We are not contemplating this matter. He, Jesus, is our King. That's what we need. God's people. That's what we need amongst God's people today. What we need today is what we see in our text. A people who came without hesitation, without division, of one heart, totally convinced and absolutely persuaded that God's choice of King, He's our King. He's our King. What we need today is a people who are stirred in their hearts and with passion and zeal and boldness and courage and backbone and resolve and steadfastness. Say, God has chosen Jesus, His Son, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I'm not here to pursue money. I'm not here to pursue fame or fads or trends. I'm serving Jesus. He's my King. That's what we need today. With one heart, over 334,000 people gather with one heart and say, David, He's our King. And today it's hard to get a church of 20. To be of one heart and stand up and say, Jesus is our King. What we read here in 1 Chronicles 12 is miraculous. Over 334,000 people, one heart. He's our King. We need a miracle. We need a miracle. What we need today is for husbands and fathers and wives and mothers and young people to step out, to stand up, to speak up, and say this Jesus who came and lived a perfect life of righteousness for me, this Jesus who went to the cross with my sins upon Him, this Jesus who paid my sin debt, a debt that I could not pay, and He paid it in full. This Jesus that went to the grave, this Jesus that rose victorious from death and the grave. I am not confused concerning Him. I am not unsure about this matter. We need to say, I have one King, one Lord, one Master, one Ruler, and His name is Jesus. He's my King. That's what we need today. One heart. For all of Home Baptist Church, in one heart, to say, Jesus, He's my King. He's my King. This is the need of our individual lives. This is our individual need. This is our collective need. Not the next great presidential candidate. We need God's people to stand up without any hesitation. And with boldness and passion, saying, Jesus is my King. And I make no apologies for it. This is what we need in our marriages. For husbands and wives would not have problems if Jesus was the King of both of their lives. Churches wouldn't have problems if Jesus was the King of everyone's life. This is our need. This is our need in marriages. This is our need in homes and churches. For people to step out, to stand up, to speak up. He's my King. So that's our need. The issue today for God's people is not what's your opinion. That's not the issue. What's your preference? That's not the issue. The issue is not whether we watch Fox News or CNN. That's not the issue. Believe it or not, the issue is not Republican or Democrat or independent. The issue is not global warming. The issue is not our position on foreign policy. I'm not saying these things aren't important, but they're not the issue. The issue is not the economy. The real and root issue for God's people is who or what is my King? Who or what is my ruler and the master of my life? That is the issue. Who is ruling my life? Who do I recognize as my master, my ruler, my King? Need to step out, stand up, and speak up with clarity and plainness. He is my King. He is my King. That's our need. That is the issue. Whoever our next president is, whoever that might be, will not improve or bring down the spirituality level of Home Baptist Church. That's not what controls that. So that's not the real issue. Whether the economy flourishes or goes in the tank does not affect spirituality. So that's not the issue. The issue is what affects spirituality. And that is, who is our King? Who is our ruler? Who is our master? Well, just for this little bit of time, I'm going to follow the world because I got to have fun. You'll ruin your life. It only takes a minute to ruin your life. Notice some characteristics about these individuals. They were prepared in verse 1 to acknowledge David as king. They are also said in verse 1 to be helpers in the cause of David. We ought to be prepared today to acknowledge Jesus as our King. And we ought to be nothing but helpers in the cause of the Lord. We read also that these individuals, in verse 2, they were armed with bows. We read of our spiritual armor in Ephesians 6. We have the sword, the Word of God. We're to go out in the world armed. We're to go out in the world armed, spiritually. But notice what else it says. They could use both the right hand and the left in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of a bow. What's that mean? It means they were very skillful in using their weapons. They were skillful. We as God's people need to be skillful in using the Word of God. The world does not need our opinion on Fox News or CNN News or whether it's Democrat or Republican. That's not what they need. We need to be a people skillful in using the Word of God to confront the enemies of God. Notice in verse 8, and we're not going to read these verses for time's sake, but they went to where David was. We have to do that. We have to go where Jesus is. And notice also in verse 8, they separated themselves unto David. They were separated unto David. We need to be a separated people unto God. We see also in verse 8 that they were fit for the battle, could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions. In other words, they were very serious. This isn't a time for fun and games. What's going on in our world, in our time today, is no joking matter. It's time for God's people to be serious. We also notice in verse 18 that they acknowledged that they belonged to David. Thine we are, thine are we, David, and on thy side. We need to acknowledge today who we belong to. And we need to be on the side of God. Verse 22, it says that they were like the host of God. That's what we ought to be. Like a host of God. Verse 23 and 24 states that they were prepared for the battle. Verse 25 and 28 says they were valiant. That means they were courageous. Also in verse 33 and 38, these were individuals who could stay in their ordained place. Very important. And they had a single purpose, verse 33 and 38. And in verse 39, we see that they were with David. And there they were with David, eating and drinking. We need to spend our lives with our David, Jesus Christ. The world ought to know whose side we're on. So here is well over 334,000 people assembled to passionately and boldly declare that God's anointed was their king. Was their king. The result, verse 42 or verse 40, last line, for there was joy in Israel. We live in terrible times. But I'm here to tell you there can be joy amongst God's people when we all follow the same King. When we all follow the same King. From reading Baptist history and from observing the last 4 decades, Baptist, and I'm sure it's true in other denominations as well, but they have a knack of fighting amongst themselves. They have a knack for that. There are people who live for that. When you're cast into prison, it's not, I got news for you, it's not going to matter. A lot of things that we fight about isn't going to matter when you're in prison. You're both persecuted for the same thing, you're on the same side. We need to band together in one heart. Are there differences? Yes. Are there differences of opinions? Yes. But one thing we ought to be in total agreement upon: Jesus is my King. And it seems to me that if Jesus is my King, Jesus is your King, we're not enemies. We're not enemies. We've got the same King. But the problem today is there isn't one heart in saying, He's my King. We need to pray. We need to pray for a miracle. He's my King. If God could bring over 334,000 people to one place and give them one heart, one mind, David is our King. Certainly God can bring 60 people together in one heart and say, without apology, He's my King. The Lord's my King. And we would go from here that our neighbors, everybody we work with, people we come in contact with on a regular basis, would know Jesus is our King. He's our King. Don't be afraid to tell anybody who your King is. But don't make a profession that Jesus is your King and then go out and live in the kingdom of the devil. Don't do that. If Jesus is your King, then you live in His kingdom. And His kingdom is not of this world. It's separated from this world. God help us today. We would have one heart saying, He is my King. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse song.